James chapter 5, you remember, he's talking to them about how to make the most, just as Andrew was praying there before, make the most of whatever time we have left. The Lord is near at hand, he's told them earlier in the chapter. But in the meantime, he goes on to say, if we're suffering, verse 13, let's pray. If we're cheerful, let's sing. If we're sick, let's call for the elders of the church, and they pray over the sick people and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Faithful prayer will rescue the sick person, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed any sin, it'll be forgiven them. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we've been looking at the various aspects of this over the last few weeks. When a righteous person prays, verse 16 continues, that prayer carries great power. Elijah was a man with passions like ours, and he prayed and prayed that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. You remember, God told him to do that. So he was actually praying God's will. Then God told him to go back to Ahab the 3.5 years later. So his prayer was locked in with what God was wanting to do. He prayed again, verse 18 says, and the sky gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. My dear family, if someone in your company has wandered from the truth and someone turns them back, know this, the one who turns back a sinner from wandering off into error will rescue that person's life from death and cover a multitude of sins. We've talked about being a prayerful people and a singing people and a healing people. Today we are looking at this fourth one, a confessing people. We're going to look at healing and confessing, I think, together last week, but we really only got into the healing side of things. And I hope you can remember the things that we talked about there, having a very broad view of the healing. But it's a passage that you sort of have to keep taking all together, because as we read it, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that he enmeshes all of these things together. He doesn't just start talking about praying and then further down talking about healing. It's all seems to be all part and parcel of itself. So we'll be sort of a bit like a cake, mixing it all in together there. And so we're trying to sort of separate it without, you know, killing the frog. How's that for mixing your metaphors, eh? I don't think frog is an ingredient for any cake I know. Although Eddie's got some good ideas of what can go into a cake, so maybe he'll cook a frog cake one day. Anyway, get back on the track, Dave. Verse 16 says, so confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, think about this word so. Whenever it's there, it's a bit like the word therefore. You've got to look at what it's there for. So when you see a so at the beginning of a verse, it usually means, because of what I've just said, so, and what he's just said, his faithful prayer will rescue the sick person, the Lord will raise them up, and if they've committed any sin, it'll be forgiven them. So, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's think about James encouraging his listeners to be a confessing church, or a confessing people, as we've been saying, to make sure we're not sort of keeping church in some sort of, you know, theoretical kind of situation. We are the church. He wants us to be a confessing people. What does it mean to be a confessing people? It's not referring to the Roman Catholic practice of confessing to a priest. This is referring to confessing to, what does it say? One another. This is referring to confessing, in the context of the verse, sin. to the person that we have sinned against. We will sin against persons because we are sinners. It's a very much a part and parcel of our day. Another word connected with confessing is the word repentance. We are repenting continually in our lives, and will do as we continue to go on in the Lord. You know, 1 John talks very much to Christians, and he says to them, you know, if you say that you have no sin, then you're not of the truth, and you're calling God a liar. So confess your sins. And in that passage, it's confessing your sins to God. And he's good and just and faithful, 1 John 1:9, to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's another aspect of confessing. This passage is talking about confessing to one another. I do not, yeah, so that's where we look at these areas where the confession is related to the action that's there. In the Roman Catholic situation, they come and you confess to a priest or to someone about some thoughts that you've had or some things that you've had about some other person or whatever. That's not what God's talking about at all. There are things that are just between us and God. No one else needs to know about those things. We confess to our Father in heaven. But some of those things that God knows in our life that we need to be confessing to him involve other people. And other people have been touched by that and hurt by that. So this is talking about there's some responsibility that we have to go and confess, as it says here, to one another. And if we could just see that this is an ordinary, understandable part of an ordinary church, I think we're very frightened of this sort of thing sometimes. We try to hide these things in our life, or we try to play them down, or if someone talks about confessing, we suddenly get all, you know, oh, you know, we must be terrible if that's happened. But we're not. This is just an ordinary part of our life, and we need to own up to it and do it and be involved in that. And there's a lot of healing involved in this. And so that's why he enmeshes all this, and that's why we need to have sort of bigger, broader views of health and healing and sickness and all of those sorts of things. Do you remember the prodigal son? I know in Luke 15, we'll get to the passage that Steve read to us, but a little bit further on in Luke 15, you know the prodigal son. Remember his speech when he comes to his senses in the pig pen and he comes home to his dad and he says, I've sinned against heaven and you. And he pours his heart out to his dad. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So if you are coming to the altar with your gift, and there you remember that your brother has a grievance against you, leave your gift right there in front of the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. So that's a situation where you become aware through your sensitivity to God, through your sensitivity to yourself, I suppose, maybe to others, that you are aware, what does it say? That your brother has a grievance against you. So you're aware that someone else feels that you've hurt them, or that there's something there that they have. Now the onus is in this passage on you to go to that person and says, be reconciled to your brother first. It's something that's obviously affecting the harmony with God. So therefore, Jesus is saying, get on with that and do that, and then you can carry on and keep on worshipping. Keep your finger there if you want, and go over to Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 15, and there's a parallel passage in Luke 17, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "If another disciple sins against you," Jesus continued, "go and have it out, just between the two of you alone. If they listen to you, you've won back a brother or a sister." Goes on to talk about what you do if they won't listen to you, and opens it up a little bit to take someone with you and then open that up a little. The equivalent passage over in Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Watch out for yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he apologizes, forgive him. Even if he sins against you seven times and turns around seven times and says sorry, you must forgive him." So they're similar passages there. Now the difference between Matthew 18 and Luke 17 holding them together, the difference between them and the Matthew 5 one, of course, is that in the Matthew 5 one, it's we're the ones that have done something wrong to another brother or sister in the Lord, and the onus is on us to go to that one that we have hurt and put it right. In the Matthew 18 and Luke 17, it's the other side of that. It's the person who has been hurt who goes to the person that's done the hurting. So in a sense, what Jesus is saying is, I don't care which end of that you're on, always take the initiative to go and sort it out. Whether you're the one that's done something wrong or whether you're the one that's had something done wrong to you. The initiative is always with us, wherever we are. Sometimes we're the hurter, sometimes we're the hurt. So he leaves it in that way. Certainly not to go away and bury it or to go and talk to everybody else except the person that has hurt our feelings or sinned against us. No, the onus very much is, it's private, it's not to do with anybody else. Matthew 18 said, go to that person and have it out on your own, just the two of you. Only then, if it's a bigger thing, and it would depend what it was, if it was to be opened up, to take then someone with you or whatever. But it's very, very clear, this confessing here, that is, you know, I guess in one sense, you're confessing, listen, I feel that the other day when you did that, you know, it made me feel whatever. Or, you know, in the other sense, it's I guess more straightforward. You know what it is, it's just going straight in and saying, I'm sorry. What can I do to make things right? Is there some way? So, confessing your sins to one another. He said, didn't he, back there in James, what was it, how does it say? Verse 16, so confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the healing. It could be physical healing. It could be someone who's held a grudge for so long they've got, you know, intestinal problems because of that. I mean, our bodies and our emotions and our heads and all that, they're all related in there. But it could be healing in those other senses that we talked about last week, the healing of the unity between two Christians. It's not harbouring unforgiveness and revenge is not good for us. Even though it might feel good at the time, you know, to nurse it and take it into our room and rock it, And oh, you know, poor old me, woe is me, look what's happened. And please don't hear me that I'm trying to play down some of the really, really hard hurts that some of us may have had. I'm not. But the nursing of that, the holding it to ourselves, can make us feel good in some way for a short time. But in the long run, it's a poison. And it'll kill us. It'll kill us spiritually. And it may have a lot more effect on us than just that as well. Now, this is a very, very hard thing to do. It's much easier to ignore it, much easier to bury our head in the sand, much easier to say, well, I don't want to upset the apple cart, you know, and just quietly disappear out of that person's life and, you know, cross over the road when next time you see them down the road. Very hard thing to do. And yet, confessing sin to God is basic to our being reconciled to him. You know, that passage we talked about, 1 John 1:9. And that's God, the Almighty, the creator of the universe, the people, the one who, you know, wiped out the Egyptians, the one who, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, if you read in Acts 5, what happened to them when they were lying to the Holy Spirit. This is God. But because we know that God loves us, we know that God has mercy for us, we gradually become trusting that we can confess sins to him. We know that he knows, and so we do. That's just a very basic part of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So to confess to another mere mortal just like us, who sins too just like us, shouldn't be, you know, the hardest thing in the world if we are open and honest and understand that we love each other. You know, trying to get that through to children as they're growing up, that it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much I might be hurt by that as a parent. I will never reject you. You can come and talk about anything. There may be something you may need to do to make things right, but I will never reject you. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we felt that with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ are closer, theoretically, through the Holy Spirit, they are closer than people in our own family. Unless, I guess, people in our own family are Christians too, so then they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we have that, you know, desire as a parent to, you know, have that kind of relationship with one another, then of course that's the relationship that we want to have with one another in the family of God. We readily agree that we're imperfect. That means we're sinners. But let's not leave that in a theoretical sense. Let's take it a step further and say, that means we are actual sinners. Not just theologically, but we are. That means we sin. And sometimes we sin against each other. Sometimes unintentionally. And sometimes that's where the confession is really needed, from the person who's been hurt. We may have no idea we've hurt them. But they're hurt. They come and they talk to us. It may have been that they misunderstood what we said. It may have been that we misunderstood that what we said could have hurt them, but it really did. And so you then get this talk going and, oh, okay, well, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean that at all. I would never have meant that. I meant this, 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 or this. Or it can be, you're right. I'm sorry. I should never have said it. And whatever that might be. So, you know, this is a real life thing. And it's based on the simplest thing of all in our understanding of being a Christian, is that we're sinners saved by grace. And so, therefore, it's a normal part of everything. So we need to get used to doing it if we want to be real and if we want to be authentic. Don't sweep those things under the carpet. Relationships can't be healthy if there are these sort of things that are not dealt with. And just because we know that's true on a human level, that's therefore true on a church community level. Churches cannot be healthy, can never be healthy, if there are things that are not dealt with. If Christians, disciples, following Jesus have things against each other, Jesus has told us, okay, no big deal. He was used to that with the 11 or the 12, wasn't he? Fought like cat and dog in lots of ways, argued, tossed all over the place. He didn't put everything in the Bible. Imagine if he had. The only reason those guys didn't kill each other was because they were mainly in the presence of Jesus. He could never leave them for long, I don't think. He might have come back and only have 10 left or something. So it's not, it's, you know, to him, okay, got things against each other? Fine. And he's given us that clear teaching as to what we need to do about it. Confess our sins to one another, says James. Pray for one another and you'll be healed. Don't talk to other people about it. Find your allies and build a big case about it. Don't talk to anyone other than the person that you've got something against or that you feel that you've hurt. It takes courage. It takes humility. It takes wisdom, of course. It takes honesty and forgiveness. I'll give you a case that's a little bit, it's not personal in that it was me. I hope you don't think it's inappropriate. But I was aware that a young man had gone to a young woman in the church and confessed to her that he had lustful thoughts to her. And he thought he was doing what the Bible was saying. He meant well, but then that actually became the problem. Because this poor girl was embarrassed, and then every time she saw him, she wondered what he was thinking, and he felt like he'd done the wrong thing and all of that. That's not what it means. That's the sort of stuff that's just between us and God. That's why it takes wisdom when we're doing this with each other. Sometimes we have to pick the moment. Sometimes we might need to go and talk to some other wiser person and say, do you think I need to go and talk to this person? That's one way of opening it up, but in a safe way, to get guidance and to get wisdom, then if you should go and talk to that person. So it takes courage and humility and wisdom, honesty and forgiveness. All of those things. All of those things which are the fruit of the Spirit. He's in us, wanting him to help us do that very sort of thing. Confessing on one side, and of course the other side is the forgiving. There has to be forgiving. I guess if there's not forgiving, then somewhere down the track, the non-forgiver has to confess to not forgiving, even though they were the one hurt in the first place. They're the one that had the case. They were on the high moral ground, they thought. I'm not going to forgive. You just don't think you can walk in here and say sorry and think that's it. The forgiving is equally balanced on the other side. And we could talk a lot about that, I suppose. The worker who had another worker who owed him a month's salary, equivalent of a month's salary, I think. It might have been a year's salary. And that was a situation. But that worker that had that against that other guy, he owed his master something like 300 years' worth of wages. I forget how it works out now. It's some phenomenal thing. It might have even been 1,000. Or 3,000, and you work it all down. It's a humongous thing. And it's just a parable, so Jesus is telling the story. So the master brings him in. He's down on his ground. This is a very well-known story to us all. But he begs for mercy from this master. He begs for him. this huge amount, unbelievable astronomical amount. And the master says, all right, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive the debt. Be on your way. So the guy goes out. First thing he does, he finds the guy that owes him a year's worth, and he grabs him by the throat and gets him down on the ground. And the guy's down on the ground begging for mercy. Please, please, please. And the guy's hard-hearted about it. And no way, sends him off. Jesus tells that story to get us to see that when we hold unforgiveness against someone else, it's so trivial. No matter what it is, and I've had some horrible things said to me and done to me as a pastor, and you've had some horrible things probably done to you too, huge things. But whatever it is, it's trivial compared to the monumental sin that's already been forgiven us in the grace of God. And so Jesus is saying, if you look at that, then, you know, on that other side. Praying for one another after we've confessed our sins to one another and forgiving one another, that's kind of implied, isn't it? That'd be a good thing, you know, when you go and try and reconcile with someone, to keep at it, both of you, until you can come to that place where you can then pray with one another. That would probably be a really hard thing to do, but it probably is a good sign that you've actually forgiven, if you can then pray at the end of that. Being willing to be reconciled and to then go on working together. And this is healing in the way that James is talking about it in that broad sense. It's healing to the person who feels bad that they've done this, and it's healing to the person who has also been hurt. And that's true on a one-on-one level. In life, it's true on a church level too, as we're all together that's there. And the final one, which is the fifth one. I said there was only four, but there is a fifth one, and that's that last passage about, and that's about being a responsible church, a responsible people, because it's actually talking about people that have gone off the track, people that, for in a whole variety of reasons, have been either misled or whatever, and they've cut off. They've been cut off from the church family in some sort of way. May have cut themselves off, and James is saying, you know, we need to be responsible people who go after one another and go searching for them. We won't open that up today because the time's gone, but. Dio Valenti, we will look at that next week, being a responsible church, a responsible people, in the sense of, don't you hate it when someone says, we'll look at that next week, and then they go on and look at it anyway, but responsible in the sense of, who's responsible? Who's responsible? I am. You are. We are. We're responsible to each other, you know. One of the wonderful things I find as a dad is when I see my kids out talking to one another, trying to sort things through and not just leaving it to me or Joy, when siblings can take that kind of role with each other. Same in a church, same in a group of friends. We all, you know, look at each other, you know, who's responsible? And we live in that kind of world, I suppose, don't we? And, you know, some people are not allowed to step across particular zones or particular areas. You know, I'm not allowed to help the roofies on the roof because you're only an electrician, and if you go up there, you'll be in trouble and all that sort of stuff. Church is completely different to that. We're all equal. We're all responsible for each other. It's not that person's fault because that one's out there necessarily if... You know, well, that's a silly way to say it. I shouldn't say that. I'm getting into it, and I shouldn't because I'm off the track. But it's that sense I'm talking about, of us being accountable to care for each other. The church caring for the church. The church reaching out to the church. The church, you know, taking the teaching of the body of Christ with our giftedness seriously. that we're all there, we're all equal before God, and we can all be used by God in these kinds of ways. Sorting things out, confessing, forgiving, praying, and then feeling and sensing and experiencing more of the spiritual health, and then the singing just flows. And that's what James has been leading us through. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to be these sorts of things in our own church and in our own lives. Loving Father, our prayer is that this would be so, that you would take your word and through the power of your Spirit to our willing hearts, you would do a work in us, just the work that needs to be done today. You know our hearts, you know what we need. Help us, Lord, to be these kind of people so that your purposes and your will for each of us as individuals can be fully realised, that we will understand what it means to have life and have life in all of its abundance. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.